We began last Sunday morning a series of sermons which have the general title of Living the Christian Life. And last Sunday morning we began with the theme of Christian assurance. How can I know and be finally sure that I am a child of God and born of His Spirit? And this morning we turn to the theme of Christian growth, the idea of which, of course, is everywhere in the Bible. You discover all over the Scripture that this theme is taken up and again applied to God's people. Peter urges his readers, for example, in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace as he leaves them. This is his final word to them. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about the Colossians growing in the knowledge of God in Colossians 1:10. He also chides the Corinthians for being mere infants in Christ at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 3. Not only so, but we read of Jesus in Luke's Gospel growing in wisdom as well as in stature, growing in favor with God and with men. Now, from this passage, where you would find it helpful to have your Bible open at Ephesians chapter 4, I want us to take up and think about the biblical teaching on three things relating to Christian growth. First of all, the need for it. Why is it that Scripture urges this upon us? Secondly, the nature of it. What does the Bible mean by Christian growth or spiritual growth? And thirdly, the means of it. How do we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? These are our themes that I want us to look at together this morning. First of all, the need for Christian growth, which really derives, of course, from the parallel that Scripture regularly draws between physical birth and physical growth and physical maturity on the one hand, and spiritual birth and spiritual growth and spiritual maturity on the other. So Scripture speaks about Christians as those who are born again, or born anew, or born of the Spirit. They are thereafter babes in Christ. That's the way the New Testament refers to new Christians. They take spiritual milk rather than strong meat. And they need the sort of help that Paul speaks about giving to the Thessalonians when they were at that stage. He says, we were like a nursemaid among you. Because at that stage, Christian believers who are still babes or in spiritual infancy need that kind of attention. Now, of course, there is, both in the natural and physical world and in the spiritual world, a period of infancy, of babyhood. And it is entirely normal and often, in fact, very attractive. It includes a delightful innocence, a heightened sense of wonder and joy frequently. But it also implies a special kind of dependence and instability So we find parents saying he's just learning to walk, you know, so you don't expect stability on a windy day from such a child. There is a limit to the child's appetite, and so you get the huge baby food industry because they can't eat T-bone steaks and they need special limited quantities and kinds of food. They also have a limited understanding, a limited sense of discernment. For example, you find in bottles of medicine, keep out of the reach of children. Why is this so? It doesn't say keep out of the reach of adults, but keep out of the reach of children. Because if some poisonous pill looks like a Smartie, they'll eat it. They have a limited discernment and understanding. Now, none of that is disturbing or concerning in babyhood. All of these things belong to that period of life, and we expect children to display the characteristics of children. What is, however, disturbing and moves from the realm of pleasure into the realm of tragedy is when these characteristics are prolonged into adolescence and maturity. And that, of course, becomes a nameless tragedy. I have, I'm sure, told some of you of an experience I had when I was just an assistant in St. David's Knightswood in Glasgow and was asked to go out and see someone in hospital, a fairly mature man who asked me to go and see his little girl. And I went to the hospital and found his little girl sitting on the floor, playing with her dolls, needing to be fed, unable to walk, and she was 40. And I never will forget coming away from that scene and thinking, if I, as a poor sinner, could find my heart so melted by what I'd seen, how much more it must break the heart of God when some of us have been on the road spiritually for as many years and we have never grown up and are still playing with our spiritual dolls. That's the tragedy that the New Testament sees in a lack of spiritual growth. And for example, in Hebrews chapter 5, you find the apostle speaking about it at verse 12. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And he goes on at the beginning of chapter 6, urging them, let us then go on, let us grow up spiritually. Now it's for this reason that Paul urges us in this passage we read this morning in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, but that we should grow up into Him. That's the need, then, for Christian growth, because a lack of growth is always a tragic thing to see. Now we need to go on to ask what the nature of Christian growth is. And perhaps the first thing that we need to say is that it's a fair inference, I think, to draw from the New Testament's parallel between physical growth and spiritual growth, that spiritual growth, like physical growth, will be gradual. That is, it will be like the growth of children into adults, not something that you achieve all at once or can produce by some technique, but something that happens almost imperceptibly and is seldom noticed by the person who's growing and may not be noticed by others except over a prolonged period of time. You know how you come into a family and say to the parents, "Goodness, how your children have grown. They look like giants compared to what they were the last time I saw them." But the parents have scarcely recognized it. They have lived with this growth as it has gone on. Now, spiritual growth in the Bible is pictured like that. It is a gradual, sometimes imperceptible, increase in the knowledge of God. And the production of Christian character is likened, therefore, not only to that kind of physical growth, but to biological growth from other spheres. The production of fruit, for instance, on trees. This is how spiritual growth is described. And this is not something to which there is any shortcut. It is a long-term process. Now, we need to recognize that, and it's important for two reasons. The first reason is, of course, to prevent us ourselves being discouraged about ourselves. And the second is to prevent us being impatient with other people. We need to recognize that Christian growth is a gradual thing, which, generally speaking, takes time. Of course, there are many people who grow more quickly than others. There are times in our lives, both physically and spiritually, when we will sometimes say about a child, "He has just shot up," you know. Now, there are such experiences of Christian growth produced by certain things, sometimes by crises in life, sometimes by an awakening of God as He has touched us in a special way. But generally speaking, Christian growth is a gradual process. Now let's look more closely at Paul's description of Christian growth in Ephesians 4 to find out what its biblical nature is. He gives us, in fact, five marks of Christian growth. Did you notice as we were reading? In verse 13 of the passage, he first of all tells us that this growth is growth in unity. In verse 13 he says that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So unity and maturity belong together. One of the marks or signs of Christian growth is unity amongst God's people. And there is no doubt that that unity increases and is maintained by spiritual maturity. There is equally no doubt that unity is fractured by spiritual childishness. Not childlikeness, but childishness. You will know, of course, that if you set a group of children playing together, it's not terribly long until somebody's got to go in and stop the quarreling. There is a tendency amongst children to quarrel. It frequently is accompanied by "me first" or "my this," "he's taken my that," you know. And they are taken up with the world in which they are at the center. But there is a tendency amongst children to quarrel. And it's a very significant thing that Paul speaks of unity as being closely associated with and indeed part of the nature of Christian maturity. So he begins this chapter, which Dr. Sutherland read to us, in this way: as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes on to describe this unity and urges them to maintain it. So spiritual growth means that we grow nearer to one another. As we were saying the other Sunday evening, you cannot find sheep in a field growing nearer to the shepherd without growing nearer to each other at the same time. The process inevitably belongs together. And as we grow nearer to him, we will grow nearer to one another. That's why disunity in a fellowship is always a sign of sickness in its members. So this growth is growth in unity. Secondly, in verse 13, it's growth in knowledge. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I've no doubt that that knowledge includes knowledge of the truth, as verses 14 and 15 of the passage make clear. They speak about children spiritually being blown about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning and craftiness of those who would deceive them. So it does speak about the knowledge of the truth. But first and foremost, this sign of Christian growth is a sign of deepening knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we grow in grace then? How do we grow spiritually? Primarily by growing to know him more and more. Now you will recognize how there are depths of knowledge even in our relationships with each other. Do you know so-and-so, somebody may ask me, and I will have to answer honestly, scarcely at all, just to see, just to say hello to in the passing. But I don't really know him intimately and well. But there are other people of whom I would have to say, yes, of course I know him. I know him really very well. I've known him for years. And we are becoming good friends. But then they may speak of someone else and I will say, know them? Why, of course I know them. I live with them. They are my best friend. And there is that degree of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, that's the great mark of Christian growth. That's what God is after in your life. He wants you to grow nearer to the Lord Jesus, to grow to know him more and more. Now, of course, you can't know somebody in a personal sense without wanting to know more and more about them. It is a farcical kind of knowledge which says, oh yes, I know him, but I'm not interested to learn anything about him. We want to get to know about someone as we increase in knowing them. So we say, tell me all about yourself. It's the beginning of many a conversation and many a relationship. Tell me all about yourself, we say. Because we're interested to get to know the person. How do we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you? In his word, by soaking up his truth. That's where God has revealed him, after all, and that's where we'll get to know him. So it's growing in knowledge. And that knowledge, Paul says, is the knowledge for which he counts all things but loss. I count everything as nothing in order that I might have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, if we are growing in grace, if we are really experiencing spiritual growth, we will be able to empathize with the Apostle Paul in what he's saying. That's the great business of life for him. And I need to ask myself, is that increasingly the great business of life for me? Third, it's growth in stability. Did you notice verse 14 where Paul says, then we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Immature children, of course, are at risk when stormy winds blow. They are like tiny boats which are at the mercy of the wind and the waves. They are easily led away from truth into error. That's what Paul is speaking about here. From wisdom to folly, from obedience to disobedience. So they are easily influenced by the latest fad, and they lose their stability. Christian growth is growth in stability of Christian belief, which is not easily shaken, and stability of Christian behavior, which is not easily moved. And that, says Paul, is the kind of spiritual growth for which he prays for the Ephesians. It's growth in stability. Fourthly, it's growth in truth and love, if you look at verse 15. Now, I put these together because Paul does. He says, instead, that is, instead of this instability where we are blown around and made gullible by the latest fad in the Christian scene, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love. In fact, what he says literally is, instead, truthing in love, we will grow up in all things into him. Now, there's a vital characteristic of true Christian growth, which includes an increase both in a knowledge of and adherence to the truth, and the flow of Christian love. And it's very significant that Paul puts them together. Let me read to you some wise words that were written by John Stott in this connection. Thank God, he says, there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so, are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. Both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. And the reason they are unbalanced and unbiblical is that truth without love grows hard, and love without truth grows soft. And we need both truth and love together if we are going to have balanced Christian growth. Now, balanced spiritual growth is just as important as balanced physical and human growth. You will know how awful it is if somebody grows into a giant intellect but has a puny, neglected body. We need to grow together in truth and love. Not the one without the other, says Paul. So it is growth in truth and love. And finally, it is growth in Christ. You'll notice how that's emphasized in verses 15 and 16, and especially in verse 13. In verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. In verse 13, Paul puts it this way, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Or as one of the other versions puts it, reaching the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, Christian growth is quite simply growth in becoming more and more like Jesus. That is really the only ultimate measure of Christian growth. And it is what God had in mind for us before the foundation of the world. And that will be the perfection of our maturity when we awake in heaven, bearing His likeness. Then our growth will be complete, because we shall be changed into His image. But what is happening in the process here and now is that we measure our Christian growth by our likeness to Christ. Now, let me say to you that that's not some unreal cloudland mystery. To become more and more like Jesus means becoming more and more obedient to the Father. It means a life that is lived for Him rather than for self. And that's the characteristic that dominated Jesus' life. It is a life that is more and more human as well as more and more divine. Here's the last thing, the need for Christian growth, the nature of Christian growth, and finally the means of this Christian growth. How does it happen? For it is, of course, neither inevitable nor automatic. And we need to ask, how does it take place? Well, as you would expect, God does not look for it without providing it. That's a great saying of Calvin's. God does not look for it without providing for it. And the way He has done so is described in this passage from verse 11, for example, onwards. It speaks of the ascended Christ going into heaven and then giving His gifts to the church. Verse 11, it was He, that is the ascended Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now notice why in verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So you see the straight line that Paul draws between this gift the ascended Christ has given to His church of a ministry. And if you look at all these various ministries, they are almost all ministries of the Word. So He has given within His church these ministries in order that we may grow into maturity. And He has also designed for us that we should, as God's people, engage in works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now let me try to simplify that for you as we close. There are two ministries which are God's provision for His people's spiritual growth. One is the ministry of the Word. He gave the gifts of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so on. And that is God's provision in order that we may grow in grace. And if we deprive ourselves of that ministry, we are depriving ourselves of the means God has provided for us to grow. But the second ministry is the ministry of believers to each other, do you notice? He amplifies that in the last verse of the passage we read, verse 16. From him, that is from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now what's he saying? There is not only a ministry of the word, there is a ministry of believers to each other. Now that's just to say that in the Christian life, as in our physical life, we grow best within the security and encouragement of a well-balanced family. That's how people grow best. We grow within the lifestyle of a well-balanced family. And that is not otherwise within the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be growing within the context of the ministry God has given us to each other. One of the great things about growing in a family is that other people care for you, isn't it so? And things begin to go wrong, and you find there is somebody there, there is a hand stretched out, there is a heart that really cares. Now that's the picture God gives us of the Christian church. God help us that we fail, and God forgive us that we are so unlike that in so many ways. But my dear friends, that's the goal. That's what God means us to be like. That's where people grow, and we bear responsibility for the spiritual growth of each other. So, says Paul, don't go on being infants. Don't go on being babies. Grow up into him who is our head, even Christ.